For a little while this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 27. Psalm number 27. Let me share with you some of my thoughts about the book of Psalms. It's always a good source of comfort, instruction, and edification. No matter what our circumstance might be, when we're in the valley, perhaps it seems like we'll never get out. I think we've all had valley experiences from time to time. That's to be expected. But the point of it is, don't dwell on how bad things are. Dwell on the fact that we have a captain, a Savior who cares for us. Valley experiences come across every one of us. But thank God they don't last permanently, do they? What would it be like if our experience was strictly in the valley all the time? Folks, that would be terrible. There'd be no joy. No rejoicing in the goodness and the mercy of God. But God didn't deem it that way, did He? We're in the valley from time to time for a purpose. And that is to show us that we need the Lord God Almighty. Conversely, sometimes we're on the mountaintop. How glorious it is to feel the cool, refreshing breeze of God's love, to see the light, to feel the effects of His mercies. We say, oh, this could go on and on, couldn't it? But it doesn't. Because, you know, if it stayed that way permanently, we'd take it for granted, wouldn't we? See, we're creatures of habit. We take things for granted. If you're in the valley, well, I'll be here all along. I'll never get out of the valley. Don't you know some people who've done that? It's just so bad. I can't. It's always moaning, groaning. On the other hand, you have those who exalt themselves and thinking the good times, the sunshine, will never end. But there comes a time when that mountaintop experience begins to fade away. So that's the pattern of life. It's like the seasons. One season after another season. And you need to take them in stride. Thank God for the valley, because you say, Lord, I know I'm down. I'm down as far as I feel I can go. But Lord, there's only one way to go now. And that's up. David, in all his experience, and you know, David had mountaintop experiences. David surely had valley experiences. But David felt this way: no matter what comes my way, good or bad, the Lord's still the light of my soul. And that's where we're going to start here in verse 1 of Psalm 27. Here's one of David's Psalms. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord is the light and my salvation. Do you ever think much about the light? The Bible spends a lot of time on the word light. How important is light? Think about it for a moment. How important is light? The first day of creation. Let's go back to that first day. That first day was extremely important, wasn't it? God could have done a lot of things on that first day. But God chose to do one thing on that first day. He chose to create light. Before that, this terrestrial ball was total darkness. There was no form to it. And certainly no light. So God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's the form of eternal salvation too. Before we're quickened by the Spirit of God, we're like the world was. Darkness. No life. No light. But when that Spirit of God speaks and says, "Live," we live. That first day, God said, "Let there be light." I've often thought about that. This world at that time was total darkness. Have you ever just closed your eyes and maybe put a mask over your face or your eyes especially? And been in that condition, say, for 5 or 10 minutes. How depressing it is to be in total darkness. That's the way we were again by nature, in total darkness. Men by nature do not love the light. They love darkness. The Bible says that. For men love darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds were evil. So God spent the entire first day making light. What was God's decree about that first day, making light? He saw the light and it was good. It was good. Come now to the days of Jesus Christ. I refer you specifically to John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Not "I hope to be" or "might be," but "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk in the light of the light," or the light of the life. Folks, Jesus Christ is, was, now, and forever the light of the world. There's no other light. Oh, we have a natural light now. That's a benefit of God Almighty. How depressing it would be if we were in darkness all the time. He's the light. He's the light of your soul and my soul. He's our song in the night that helps us through the shades of the night and brings us to the morning when that sun or that light begins to come out of the darkness. Have you ever been in, it's been a nighttime season, where a loved one is dying or has died? It's nighttime. You're grieving. You're brokenhearted. The darkness envelops you. But toward the morning, when that first little glimpse of light penetrates the darkness, it gives you hope. It gives you a sweet hope that Jesus Christ is our light. Folks, that light gives us warmth, gives us direction, and gives us eternal salvation. Do you think, perhaps, David knew the Lord Jesus Christ? I think so. I think so. You say, well, how could a man thousands of years before he came on the scene, how could a man love him or know him? By the same way that Job, even before David, knew the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Job mean when he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth"? There's only one Redeemer, folks. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the earth on the latter day. And though the earthworms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Don't tell me those old patriarchs didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, by faith. So here David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Keep this in mind. Light is a gift, a benefit from the Lord Jesus Christ. So is your eternal salvation. They're both tied up to Him. Without Him, there is no salvation. If you have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, then why fear? Why fear? You have nothing to fear, folks. The Lord will take care of you. Oh, there'll be ups and downs. He never promised us a rose garden, but He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Fear not, for I am with you. And He is the strength of my life. I trust that we have walked close enough with the Lord. I can't speak for you. But I trust that we've walked close enough to realize that He's our only strength. This old body, this tabernacle flesh, it's rotten to the core. Our strength is not in the arm of the flesh. Our strength is in that one who is the eternal light and the eternal salvation. Well, he goes on and says, the enemies, my enemies, how they come upon me in great numbers. They seek to devour me, David says. But oh, they stumble and fall down because the Lord is watching over me, protecting me, keeping me in the time of trouble. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Well, David, how do you know you're going to be victorious in this battle? David was victorious the great majority of the times in his battles. Not always. Most of the time he was victorious. Why? Because he was trusting in the Lord God Almighty to give Israel the victory. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We need confidence in the Lord. You look around, we see no confidence in this land. Even in our nation now, we don't see any confidence. We think it's bad enough here. Look at the other parts of the world, even worse than we are. That's why we need, as a nation, as individuals, to turn back to God and realize that in ourselves, we're nothing. David gets real personal here now. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The house of the Lord was very precious to King David. Did David admit, confess to be a sinner? Yes, he did. He knew he was a sinner, but he wanted above all else to dwell in the house of the Lord as long as he lived. And then that better house beyond the grave. The church here at El Bethel, we're not perfect. Because the church here is made up of individuals. We're sinners. But that church of the firstborn is a perfect church. That church will live forever and forever. El Bethel may die. It's a possibility that we could lose the identity of the true church because of indifference, sin, whatever. But there's going to be that testimony until Jesus Christ comes back. That's why we need to pray especially. Though we're a small body here, don't get so discouraged that you feel like, yeah, I'm going to give up. No, no, no. That's the time you need to press on even more diligently. Lord, help us. Bond us together. Give us strength, Lord. Give us the light that we can see through the tunnel and see light at the very end. David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He says, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. What's a pavilion? Like a dwelling place. David says, I have troubles, all around me. I have enemies. And sometimes they're devising and scheming, ready to swoop down upon me. But Lord, You have provided a pavilion. You have provided a safe place for me to dwell in. Did He mean that there was a physical pavilion there in Jerusalem? No. A place of hiding that's not seen by the world. Remember in Song of Solomon, talks about that garden, that protected garden. A garden is my sister. That garden was a special place. You could call it a pavilion. It was sacred ground where the enemies could not come in and destroy it. It was protected by Almighty God. That's what David's talking about here. Lord, in time of trouble, You provide a pavilion for me. You keep the enemies out. And You're the only one, Lord, that can do it. He recognized that. Then he said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." It's a good thing for you and me to be constantly saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be not far away from me. Lord, I need Your mercies. I need Your benefits. I need Your love each and every moment of every day. Without You, Lord, I cannot live." That should be our prayer to God. Every moment of every day. Lord, we need You. We need Your love. We need Your protection. This is no fairy tale. This is real. David felt it to the very core of his body. Lord, I need You. Have mercy upon me. Now, David says, "When Thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." What's it mean to seek the face of the Lord? There might be different interpretations. To me, seeking the face of the Lord is prayer. Going to Him in prayer. Not some flippant prayer, but a sincere prayer. To where you say, "Lord, I need Your help. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, I need Your abiding care. Lord, I need You." In such a way that you're saying, "Lord, if I don't get relief, I don't know what I'm going to do." To me, the best prayer in the world is when you come to the end of yourself. Truly to the end of yourself, and you say, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." If we haven't done that, we should learn to do it. "When my mother," or "when my father, my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Isn't that a comfort? That though our mother or father would forsake us, maybe our friends would forsake us, those we hold the dearest might forsake us, yet to have a confidence that Almighty God would take us up. Though we're unworthy of the least of His tender mercies, yet He would be willing to take us up and bless us. "Teach me Thy way." Teach me thy way. We look to the teachers of this world, don't we? Most of them are radicals. Don't know what they're saying, what they're doing. They rattle. They love to hear themselves speak with all their gibberish. That's not the teaching I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the Savior. This man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. This man who bore our sorrows and our sins on the tree of the cross. The one who was dead and buried and rose again from the dead. This is the one who needs to teach us. Folks, when He teaches us, the lesson is going to be perfect in every way. It'll be good for our benefit, for our edification, for our lifting up. You talk about a master teacher. That's what we need. And we have it in one called Jesus of Nazareth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. The world does not know what a plain path is. The world is confused, folks. They're like a drunken man. They stagger here, they stagger there. They don't know what they're doing. But our Savior not only can teach us the way of salvation, but He can also bless us to have the fruits thereof. Lead me in a plain path. What's a plain path? One that is crystal clear. You don't have to guess. You don't have to be endued with all kinds of doctrines. Doctrines of men. But a plain path that is the way of salvation. The Bible talks about that way of salvation, that path, as being unencumbered with the things of the world. That path, that highway, that leads to the throne of God. A plain path. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain way. A plain path. Now, what is a path? A path is a place that has been used to walk on. In other words, it's been used before. There's a path there. I like to think of that path as being those old patriarchs in the Old Testament. Patriarchs like Abraham, Job, David, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Coming down to the New Testament. Peter, Paul, James, John. They walked that path, folks. And I want us, as His children, also to walk in that path. Ask for the old paths and walk therein. We need the old paths. We need to walk in them. Not try to devise some other way, but walk in the established ways that God has laid them. Well, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When I was in Jerusalem recently, supposedly walking in the areas where the Lord Jesus walked, it made me think of how short life is. We're only here for a few days or a few years at most. Our sojourn is so short. It behooves us to walk in the light, first of all, and to make sure we're walking in the established paths that God has set down. Well, the last verse in Psalm 27 is, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I can't speak for you, but by nature, I'm impatient. By nature, I want to run ahead of the Lord. I want to do it my way. What happens when you don't wait on the Lord? Oh, the heartaches, the skin knees, hurt feelings are going to come tumbling your way. You've seen little children. I was that way when I was younger. You don't want to wait. You want to get out there. And what happens most of the time? You fall down, skin your knees, or get cut or whatever it might be. Because you've been foolish and reckless and you want to run on. By nature, we don't want to wait. David says, wait on the Lord. Don't put the cart before the horse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. I have never been in personal combat. But what would it be like if you were facing enemies and the soldiers decided they weren't going to wait on the commander to give an order? They were going to run out and do their own thing. It would be disastrous, wouldn't it? We need to learn patience, to wait on the Lord. And right now, this congregation needs to wait on the Lord as far as a new pastor. Wait on Him. Yes, the brother said in his prayer, quickly, Lord, we pray that You would quickly send a pastor. Yes. But we also need to wait on the Lord. Look to the light. Trust Him. Be of good courage. Though we're few in number, yet I trust we love the Lord. We love this little congregation. We love the fellowship here. Be encouraged for that. Don't give up. Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. He's promised to do it, and He will do it. Remember, Jesus is our light and our salvation. Thank God for that remarkable, wonderful gift of our Savior. Number 296. Let's sing the first couple verses.